Father, you are so gracious and so kind. And Father, we just praise you. We praise you that you redeemed our lives from the pit, that you were so gracious to send your Son to pay the due penalty for our sin. What we deserved, your wrath, you alleviated, Lord God. You poured it out upon him. Father, we praise you for that. We thank you. And I thank you, Lord God, that we can now, because you have given us your Spirit as a pledge, we can understand your word. And Father, we do pray that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures. And Father, also pray that we would not be just hearers, Lord God, but we would be by your power and strength doers. That we wouldn't be those who hear your word and forget it immediately when we walk out today, but that we would look intently upon it, that it would remain with us, that the word of your Son would dwell richly in us. Now, Father, I ask you to bless your word as it goes out. May it accomplish what you desire for your glory in our lives. We pray this now in your Son's precious name. You may or may not have noticed it, but we have a crisis in leadership in the evangelical church these days. For many years, churches have strayed from a biblical paradigm of leadership. Flocks have been fleeced by those who use their felt needs to take advantage of the flocks. They feed their ministries rather than the sheep themselves. They protect and they care for their own interests, but do not protect and care for the interests of the flock, the most important interest, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've seen a wholesale departure in the church these days from the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, from warning those of threats that would come against sound teaching and sound doctrine, to the acceptance of any method that works. We see an all-out turn to pragmatism within the church. Well, if it works, then it's God's way. Well, what's a shame is that leaders are allowing this to happen within congregations. This is exemplified by churches who have been off but now are wholeheartedly accepting this fictional book called The Shack that talks about God, but it's not from the Bible. When a church comes along and the flock decides to learn about God apart from His Word, there is deep trouble. There is deep trouble. Because God has revealed Himself in His Word alone, not through the minds of men. The Apostle John said in the very end of his first epistle, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." You know, we don't set up idols in our houses, but we set up little things that take the place of God, and we're seeing that happen throughout churches these days. How is it a church could preach on a book rather than the Bible, or teach on a book rather than the Bible? How is it the flock would submit themselves to those they call leaders, these men who have crept in unnoticed? Now, I believe the church is ripe for false teaching because the church ultimately doesn't understand the responsibility of leaders as laid forth in Scripture, clearly for the entire body to understand. And I think, unfortunately, down the pipe, we see many churches being taken hostage, being held captive by philosophy and empty deception because bodies do not understand and know Scripture. Therefore, they allow those who are ungodly leaders to pull them away from the sufficiency of Christ and His Word. Now, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, we began the book of Titus. And we got to verse 5 last week where Titus was commanded by Paul to appoint elders. And so we've taken a little detour today to talk about leadership, to talk specifically about elders. And as we looked at that passage last week, portions of 1 Peter chapter 5, I felt it necessary to go through this passage more in depth because it really does lay forth the responsibility of leaders in the church. And so, Lord willing, we'll look at that today, the responsibility of leaders. Next week, we'll see the responsibility of the congregation to their leadership, godly leadership. Then the week after, we'll get back into Titus, in which we'll see the qualifications for godly leaders. Now, unfortunately, we have so many negative examples on how churches should be led and run. We see it all the time. It's really sad. But how is the church to be led? How is it to be shepherded? How do elders, how do pastors shepherd God's flock? I think we have the answer in 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you turn with me there to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Now, does this passage apply just to elders? Well, it does. It's commands for elders, but it's also for anyone who's leading. We see applications there. But he says in the very first portion here, and we'll look at it a little later, therefore I exhort the elders among you. He's exhorting the body, but within that exhortation, he's exhorting the elders among you. He wants the entire body to hear what he's saying, but the commands are specifically for elders. So it's very important that the body of Christ understands the responsibility that elders have. There are secondary applications to fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and teachers and counselors and anyone who is in a leadership position, a servant leadership position. But as I've alluded to in my introduction here, I believe this passage will help us identify what good shepherds look like. There are bad shepherds and there are good shepherds in Scripture. What good leaders look like. And I believe this passage today will answer the question, what is a biblical view of church leadership? How should we shepherd God's flock? Now, again, a little brief context in the book of 1 Peter. I've shared this a couple times. We actually took a detour in our Tuesday Bible study and went through a portion of 1 Peter, so this will be a review for some of you. But Peter is writing this book to believers in Asia Minor, what we call modern-day Turkey right now. It's around 63-64 AD. They are on the precipice of great persecution by Nero. It's about 6 months away. Peter writes to these believers, they are chosen sojourners. They've been chosen for a great salvation. They reside as aliens. They are sojourning. This is not our home. We are sojourning here. We are residing, but we are aliens. We are strangers in this world that does not know Christ. And the Apostle Peter says and explains, I believe, how we should live on this earth in light of the fact that we are suffering sojourners chosen by God for so great a salvation. He explained that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That because of that, we should respond differently to our trials and our persecutions. He ultimately shares how we should live in relationship to God. We should be holy because He's holy based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He explains how we should relate in relationship to one another in a myriad of different relationships, government, the slave-master relationship, work, submission, within the marriage relationship, Christ Jesus as the very example who kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. We saw ultimately that he exhorted believers in chapter 4, we see, to not live according to our human desires, but according to the will of God, because God is ready to judge. And since the end of all things is at hand, knowing He is ready to judge, all the major events of God's redemptive plan have occurred. Therefore, believers should be praying soberly, loving one another, hospitable without complaint. We should be serving one another, and we should not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that come upon us for our testing. And we should entrust our souls, as Christ did, to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And it's at this point he transitions to chapter 5 where we have some final exhortations for these believers in Asia Minor, these chosen sojourners. And I believe here we're going to see specifically and directly how to shepherd God's flock. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5, we have direct commands for the shepherds on how to shepherd God's flock. And again, remember, this is primarily directed to elders, but it's the elders among you. We should understand this. We should know. If you are not an elder, you should know what an elder should look like. You have no excuse to place yourself under ungodly leadership because God has revealed in His Word what godly leadership looks like. And so hopefully today, if you don't know what it looks like from the Word of God, we will see what it looks like. And I believe, first of all, we're going to see the example of the Apostle Peter, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Peter begins this chapter with the word therefore, which links what he just talked about before. Therefore, in light of the suffering of the church, in light of God's purifying judgment upon his church before it comes upon the world, in light of the command to entrust themselves to a faithful Creator in doing what is right, therefore, he says, I give you some final commands. I exhort the elders. In light of these truths, Peter now gives final commands, beginning with shepherds of the flock. And here's how to shepherd the flock. And notice, we touched on this last week, so I'm not going to go in depth, but he says, first of all, he addresses the elders among you. And we saw last week that this little statement is packed full of truth. He starts off, therefore, I exhort the elders, plural, among you. We see all throughout Scripture, and we've gone through this, and we'll go through it the next few weeks, that God has ordained leadership in the church to be a plurality of elders. Peter is addressing the elders among you. He is still talking to the entire church, but within that, talking to the elders among you. And I believe throughout Scripture we see clearly that elder form of government was the way in which God has chosen to lead his church. Notice again, he doesn't say, I exhort the senior pastor or the senior executive minister or the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. He doesn't say, I exhort the church membership. But what does he say? I exhort the elders among you. That's who I exhort. This is who it is. Simple statement. Plurality of elders. Elders among you. So then he exhorts a plurality, but I think we're going to see within this exhortation an example of a godly elder in Peter. He says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He says, I exhort you as your fellow elder. Notice the humility of Peter. He was a fellow elder. And I shared this last week. He didn't say, I, the first pope, exhort you. He says, I address you as your fellow elder. I'm a fellow elder. We're on the same level. You see a humility. You don't see an exalting of oneself above someone else as your fellow elder. Even though he was an apostle, and even though, as we will see, he witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and he was a partaker of the glories to follow, privileged within the three of the 12 to see amazing things with Christ, he exhorts them as a fellow elder. Peter had a humble and proper understanding of his position. We so often love titles and plaques on the walls and all those things, and we see a humility in God's shepherds here. Fellow elder, as your fellow elder, I exhort you. Peter had great worldly reason to lord over these believers. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was also a partaker of the glory to be revealed. He had great spiritual stature in the worldly sense where he could say, hey, I witnessed this and I witnessed the glory. Therefore, you need to listen to me. But he says, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory to be revealed. Most likely he's speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark 9:2 and Matthew 17:2, where Peter got a sneak peek at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That same glory which is to be revealed in the future. And Scripture is clear that Christ will come again in glory. We sang that and we believe. He again will come in glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 6 to 10. He will come again in glory to deal out retribution upon sin and sinners, to be marveled among all who have believed. To be marveled among. Witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Privileged position of Peter, but yet a humble fellow elder. No super senior elder. Humble fellow elder. What an example for the church these days. We see so many men elevated, maybe not in their own selves, but in the eyes of others. People who elevate people up and place them very high. The Apostle Paul was very concerned about this in Corinth as people were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They were focused on men. And Paul says, are we not mere men, basically, that God did the work through? Peter was a mere man. He was a fellow elder. Peter was focused, ultimately, as we will see, on the chief shepherd. He was a witness of the sufferings and a partaker of the glory to be revealed. He was humble. What a lesson for us in leadership. What a lesson. Humble. It's the opposite of lording over people. So then what should a godly shepherd look like? How do we, speaking of the elders here, how do we shepherd God's flock? First of all, we need to follow Peter's example of humility. Secondly, we need to shepherd the flock with proper actions, motives, and focus. I'm going to read the whole passage now. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Here's the command. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter exhorts, verse 1, parakaleo. He calls alongside to declare something. He calls alongside to speak. What is the command here at the beginning of verse 2? I exhort the elders among you, and then he's going to say, here's the command, shepherd the flock of God among you. And we touched on this last week, so I'm not going to go into detail. But he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Godly elders do not shepherd flocks in other places. They shepherd the flock among them. Secondly, notice it's God's flock, the flock of God. It's not their flock. It's God's flock. As I read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, purchased with the blood of Christ. Very valuable. God's flock is very valuable. It is very important. He purchased it with his own blood. Believers are very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shepherd the flock of God, God's precious flock among you. Don't shepherd the flock in Judea. Don't shepherd the flock in Rome. Shepherd the flock in Asia Minor. He's speaking to them among you. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Notice one other thing we see here. He doesn't say, shepherd the world. He says, shepherd the flock of God. Godly elders do not shepherd unbelievers. Godly elders do not shepherd unbelievers. They shepherd the flock of God. So many pastors are trying to shepherd those who are not his in absolute contradiction to Scripture. Folks, godly leadership shares the gospel with non-believers. They do not shepherd non-believers. They shepherd the church of God, a very valuable church purchased with the blood of Christ. A lot of truth in that first portion. Well, what is the duty of a shepherd? What is the duty of an elder? What is the duty of a pastor? What is the duty? We have it summed up in this imperative command, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. Now this leads to the inevitable question, what does it mean to shepherd? What does it mean to shepherd the flock of God? I believe, first of all, we're going to see that biblical shepherding consists primarily of feeding the sheep. Biblical shepherding consists primarily of feeding the sheep. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, if you look at the word shepherd in the LXX, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, poimeno, you look at its usages throughout Scripture, you'll see that it is centered around feeding God's flock when it's speaking metaphorically of His people. Take, for instance, Ezekiel 34. Remember when we went through the book of Ezekiel? Remember we saw 10 specific instances within one short chapter of feeding the sheep. And that passage makes clear what we'll read in a moment, what every shepherd knows, that all of shepherding activity and responsibility centers around feeding the sheep. All the activity centers around that. Ezekiel chapter 34. Let's just skip back there and get a little reminder of what we went through in Ezekiel chapter 34. If you remember, God through Ezekiel is condemning the bad shepherds of Israel. These are bad guys. And he's going to give an indictment on the bad guys. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2. He says, and he's speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. These are their leaders, they're the spiritual shepherds. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe. Not good when God says woe. Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, Should not the shepherds feed the flock? 10 times in Ezekiel, what do shepherds do? They feed the flock. Shouldn't shepherds be feeding the flock? Isn't that what shepherds do? Shouldn't pilots be flying the plane? Shouldn't police officers be getting the bad guys? Shouldn't farmers be planting and harvesting crops? Shouldn't mothers be taking care of their children? Shouldn't teachers be teaching? Shouldn't pastors be preaching? Should not shepherds be feeding the flock? Shouldn't they be doing that? The obvious duty of a shepherd is to feed the flock. And if you know anything about literal shepherds and sheep, they lead their sheep to pasture. They lead them to the food they need to survive. They protect them from threats when they are feeding in the pasture. They bind them up and care for the sheep that are hurt. They seek after the sheep that have strayed, and they bring them back to feed in good pasture. And if you just take a look at a field anywhere that has sheep in it, you'll see every time as you drive by, as we see over in this little field near here, they're always eating. They're always eating. Shepherds feed the sheep. Now, another Old Testament passage which gives us a better understanding of this feeding is Jeremiah 3:15. The Lord, through Jeremiah, is prophesying what He will do in light of the bad shepherds, what He will do in the future. Just flip back to Jeremiah 3:15. After inviting Israel to repentance in the middle of the chapter, God invites them to repent as He does to you. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, all souls are mine, the Lord says. The soul that sins will die. Therefore, repent and live. Jeremiah 3:15. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Well, what kind of shepherds are after the Lord's heart? What kind of shepherds are God's shepherds after His heart? Who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. The text literally says, shepherds who will feed you feedings with knowledge. And ultimately, from this passage, those feedings have knowledgeable content. It's the Word of God. Acts chapter 20, very familiar passage to some of you. We'll turn there now, flip back to Acts chapter 20. And notice, as we see, the main command in Acts 20 is to shepherd the flock. But within that command, we see Paul's faithful example of feeding the flock, the Word of God, throughout. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Paul has called the Ephesian elders unto himself. These are the elders. These are the shepherds. He's called them unto himself. These are his last words to them. He's going to say goodbye. You're no longer going to see me anymore. This is the most important thing I can say to you. Here it is. Acts 20:18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, speaking to these elders, you yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. And here, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul came, he continually declared the truth and he proclaimed repentance and faith in Christ. And then he says, verse 22, and now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city that bonds and afflictions await. That doesn't sound fun. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Why? In order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. Here it is. To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know all of you among whom I went preaching the kingdom, testifying, preaching, teaching, house to house. Preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul did not shrink back. He did not have spiritual blood on his hands. For I did not shrink, verse 27, from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now here's the command. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Called them elders earlier, now overseers, same thing. To shepherd, same word. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Take heed to shepherd. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. I know after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. In the context of telling them to shepherd, Paul gives his example of being a faithful shepherd in which he shared, testified, declared, and preached the word of God faithfully and completely to these Ephesians. Now in John chapter 21 verses 15 to 17, we have the clearest parallel between shepherding and feeding. And I usually prefer the NASB version, but here I like the New King James because the word the NASB translates tend actually is the word bosca, which means literally feed. And I'm going to read it in the New King James. This is when Peter was being restored after Jesus had risen from the dead. He's restoring Peter who had denied him three times. Same Peter that writes the book that we're talking through right now, St. Peter inspired by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 21 verse 15. So then when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, Bosca, feed my lambs. You love me? Feed my lambs. And he said to him again, second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend, that's poimeno, shepherd my sheep. Same word as we have in Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5. And he said the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The restoration of Peter from his sin was the Lord commanding him in what he would be doing, which was shepherding the sheep by feeding them, ultimately, the word of God, in which Peter was faithful in doing, and now is commanding the elders to do the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter denied him three times. Jesus restored him. Feed, shepherd, feed. It's the same thing. Feed, shepherd, feed. Feed the sheep, Peter. You want to be restored? Feed the sheep. You love me? Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. That's an example of love. Folks, godly shepherds who love Jesus feed the sheep, his word. Peter indeed writes earlier in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Don't be telling stories from the pulpit. Don't be giving your own opinion. If you speak, speak as though it is the word of God. Listen to what Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, that your leaders, and give you instruction. Give you instruction. Let's hop over together to Hebrews chapter 13. Just back a couple pages. Hebrews 13, and let's look at verse 7 here. The writer of Hebrews writes these believers, reminding them of the faithful men who had instructed them in the past, these faithful men who are probably no longer with them. He says in verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. The same Jesus that brought them through faithfully will bring you through. Remember them. And notice he doesn't say, remember those who led you and spoke the word of God. He says, remember those who led you. Then he explains it, who spoke the word of God to you. Godly leaders speak the word of God to their flocks. This verse implies, as we've seen in other verses, that the proclamation of the word and leadership are inseparable. Godly spiritual leadership cannot be disconnected from the word of God. Should not shepherds feed the flock? The obvious duty of a shepherd is to feed the flock the word of God. Folks, these days, the obvious duty of a shepherd is to run a church or to make programs, to get groups together, to do all these things rather than feed the sheep the word of God. It is the word of God the flock needs. It is the word of God that God used to bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. James chapter 1:21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. Back in 1 Peter, for you have been born again not of seed which is perishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls off. but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. God uses his word to bring you into relationship with him. In 2 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy of how he became a believer. You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of knowing from where you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's the Word of God that gives you the wisdom that leads to faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We are brought to faith in Christ through the Word of God. It is the Word of Christ that brings about a relationship with him. That's what we need to be preaching and teaching. And it is the Word of God that God uses to build us up and grow us in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you whom you believe. The writer of Hebrews writes, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. It's the word of God that makes us adequate, equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16. It is the word of God that causes us to grow in respect to salvation, 1 Peter 2:2. It is the Word of God that God uses to bring us into a relationship with Him and uses it to grow us up. There's no shortcut, there's no book, there's no program. God uses His Spirit-empowered Word to conform us to the image of Christ, the goal of our salvation. And that's why shepherds who love Jesus teach the flock His Word. Godly shepherds feed the sheep. Should not the shepherd feed the sheep? The Word is totally sufficient because it reveals a totally sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan is always appealing to man's pride and own wisdom and understanding while at the same time assaulting the sufficiency of the Word of God. Spiritual leadership and the proclamation of the Word are inseparable. Godly leadership cannot be disconnected from the Word of God. All of godly leaders' shepherding activity, i.e. leading and protecting, is centered around getting the flock to feed on the unadulterated Word of God. That's what shepherds do. That's what New Testament elders do. That's how they lead the sheep. Remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you. That's how they lead you. They lead you by pointing you to Christ through the Word. That's how godly leaders lead. If you've got shepherds who are pointing you to books and seminars and whatever, they're not godly leaders if they're not taking you to the Word of God and showing you what God has said. This is what Israel's shepherds should have been doing back in Ezekiel. And he says, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Folks, we have wicked shepherds who have failed to obey the most serious charge in all of Scripture. We see in 2 Timothy 4:1, a serious charge. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. This is really serious. Preach the word. Solemnly charge you. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? For a time will come, and folks, it is here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure sound teaching. They will not be able to sit in the chair and listen and endure it. Maybe some of you cannot endure sound teaching. That may be an evidence that you are not saved or your ears have been tickled and your own desires are controlling your walk with Christ. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths or stories. That's what's going on right now. And I want to ask you, where's the outrage from believers who see God's flock starving under the hands of felt-need charlatans who cater to worldly seekers using stories about the Word, stories about God, a verse here or there, but do not faithfully study and systematically proclaim His Word and feed His sheep? Or is the outrage when we see the spiritual starvation of God's sheep in the modern-day evangelical church? When someone says to you, I go to this type of church, does your heart break within you because you know what's going on there? These charlatans are feeding stories and skits and plays and all sorts of stuff rather than the Word of God. God is concerned about His people, and we see warnings throughout Scripture, and God's people ought to be concerned also. In summary, all elder shepherding activity, i.e. leading, protecting, is centered around getting people to feed on the unadulterated Word of God. That's what godly shepherds do. So then primarily we see biblical shepherding is centered on feeding the sheep. But secondly, I believe from our passage we'll see that it involves the idea of exercising oversight. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, verse 2, among you. And here's the word, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. It's a participle. Shepherd, exercising oversight. That's how you shepherd, exercising oversight. It's a command. It's the verb that comes from the noun episkopos, the word that we get overseer or oversight. It literally speaks of caring for, watching out for, seeing to, looking after. The NIV and the New King James translate it serve as overseers, and I don't like that as well. I think the NASB does it well here. Exercising oversight, this participle. Exercising oversight. Remember, overseers and elders and shepherds are interchangeable. We saw that back in Titus chapter 1. In Acts 20, we see the same thing. We see it here in 1 Peter, that the shepherd, the elder, and the overseer were interchangeable terms. The elder speaking of the office, the overseer speaking of the office and the duty, the shepherd speaking of the duty, interchangeable terms. So what is overseeing? Having oversight, watching out for, looking out for the flock of God, that is the church. Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, to speak of looking. Hebrews chapter 12, 15, it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Episkopos, see to it, look at, oversee, that no one comes short of the grace of God. Look carefully, watch out. It's also in Acts chapter 20. He says, shepherd the church of God. He says, be on guard for yourselves and the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. It's watching out for the flock. It's protecting them from threats from within and without. And leaders have a tremendous responsibility and, as we will see, a tremendous accountability to God because His flock is very valuable. He sent His Son to die for them. They're very valuable. You better watch out very closely. You better keep a close eye on those who would injure and harm His precious sheep. Folks, this is almost completely left out of churches these days. I rarely ever hear of pastors or elders who show concern for threats to the flock. I rarely hear that. Paul didn't cease warning them for 3 years, day and night, with tears. That means they don't care about the flock. They don't love the flock. They don't warn you about the threats. They don't love you. You warn your children when there's a danger because you love your children. You don't want them to be hurt. When shepherds don't warn you about the dangers, they don't love you. Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you see part of any pastor's responsibility as watching over and protecting the flock and guarding the flock? Are you aiding your elders by listening to them, or are you abetting the enemy by writing off their concerns? Elders are to shepherd the flock, feeding and being on guard for threats. So how else are elders supposed to shepherd the flock? Well, they're supposed to care for the flock too. They're supposed to care for the flock, care for those who are broken. In Ezekiel chapter 34, there was the indictment on the bad shepherds, and I'm going to read this for you. Ezekiel 34, 4. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. Bad shepherds who don't feed don't seek after the sheep. They don't try to restore the sheep. And you say, well, what is it that causes one of God's sheep to be lost, to be broken, to be sickly? What is it that does cause us to stray. Certainly we know we have an enemy, Satan, but ultimately all of our problems can be reduced to one issue. It's sin. Sin's the threat. Sin's the threat to the flock. It threatens the life of every believer. Godly shepherds address sin that causes sheep to be broken. They address sin when sheep stray, when they're diseased and weak and lost. What did Paul say when he addressed his concerns for the Corinthian church? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about a list of things that has happened to him. And on top of all this, he says, and apart from such things, 2 Corinthians 11:28, there is the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. It's concerned. Godly leaders are concerned about the church. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? How could a shepherd have a body of believers who are actively in sin and continue week after week and not address those things? They don't love them. They love themselves. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 23, and I'll read this for you. This is what Jesus says about the bad prophets through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 21. I did not send those prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people, and then listen to this, and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Godly shepherds announce God's word and care about the sheep to turn them back from the very thing that causes them to be broken, to stray, to be in deep trouble. Diseased and weak. Remember when we looked through Matthew 18 a couple weeks ago? The good shepherd seeks after the sheep. They're very, very valuable. He leaves behind the 99 and goes after the one in the very next verse. And if your brother sins, that's how Jesus goes after the sheep that are sinning. Wicked shepherds don't address sin. They don't bind up the broken. They don't seek after the lost. They don't confront them, trying to win them back in repentance and restoration. Godly overseers watch out. They have great concern for anyone who falls into sin. Who is led into sin without my intense concern, the Apostle Paul says. Folks, if you've got a church that's got ongoing sin and the shepherds are not addressing it, not as hard-handed autocrats, but as loving shepherds, warning of the dangers and following the Lord's principles, these are not godly shepherds, and we should know that from the Word of God. No matter how nice they are, no matter how much they say we want to evangelize, we love everybody, we're going to share the gospel, they could say all they want, but if they don't obey the Lord, they don't love them. Godly shepherds feed the flock. They have a great concern and watch over those who fall into sin. So the duty of the shepherd, looking after, guarding, seeking, restoring, in the context of feeding the Word of God. And folks, if you are in a church that's not feeding you the Word of God, not protecting you from threats to the Word, not addressing unrepentant sin in the body, you need to confront those elders in a godly way and get out. Godly shepherds feed their flocks the Word of God. They watch out for dangers. They care for sheep who stray into the path of sin. They're going to address it. Just like a godly shepherd would. Leaders have a tremendous responsibility, and they will give an account to God. We will stand before the Lord and give an account. Hebrews 13, 17, and this is in the context of godly leaders, not saying obey wicked people. Obey your leaders. Hebrews 13, 17, and submit to them. Why? Why would you submit to someone and obey someone? For they keep watch over your souls. They care about your soul. What they're warning you about is a threat to your soul as those who will give an account. Okay, that's the duty of a shepherd. We should all understand that, right? The duty of a shepherd. If I stop doing that, you need to confront me, and I need to be confronted in the presence of all. 1 Timothy chapter 5, so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. Serious stuff. Serious stuff for an elder to sin. Serious stuff for an elder not to do what God commands him to do. There's no leeway in Scripture for sin, especially in leadership. And we tend to give people all kinds of leeway in churches that God does not give. And if we represent Him, we will speak His word graciously by the power of His Spirit for His glory. Okay, elders are to be shepherding. But what is the manner? And we'll finish this. What is the manner of a shepherd? We know what the shepherd does. He feeds, he watches out, he cares for the sheep. Pretty simple. But what is the manner of a shepherd? Verse 2 here again. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Now we have some hinges here. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Pretty straightforward. Elders don't do it because they have to do it. They don't shepherd because they've got to work to get a paycheck from the church. There's no room for elders and pastors who feel forced to shepherd over the flock. There is no room for the career pastor who chose pastoring like he would some other career. There's no room for that. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Folks, God gives those whom he desires to be overseers a desire. It is a trustworthy statement, Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 3. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Voluntarily. Not out of compulsion. What else does he say here? Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And then he says, according to the will of God. This is so crucial. Shepherds shepherd according to the will of God, not their own wills. Where do we find the will of God, folks? In the Word of God, right? We shepherd according to the will of God. There's no room in Scripture for shepherds who make up their own agenda on how to shepherd the sheep. They're to shepherd according to the will of God. And I could go on for hours illustrating how the current church shepherds according to their own will rather than what is prescribed in the will of God. Leaning on their own understanding through vain attempts to win the lost by their own wisdom and fleshy methods. Shepherds are to shepherd according to the will of God and not our own. God's will is found exclusively in His Word, not in a leadership handbook for Gen Xers. It's in the Word of God. Shepherds, listening to this, shepherd the flock according to His will and not your own. Well, how else are elders to be shepherding His flock? Eagerly. And not for personal gain. Verse 2 again. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Sordid gain, the King James Version, filthy lucre. Speaks of fondness for dishonest gain. They're not to be shepherds because of the benefit they would get out of shepherding, whether it is the prestige from people or the money they would get. Position, prestige, or money. Not for filthy lucre, not for sordid gain. That's not why they should be shepherding. Absolutely not. But instead, with eagerness. It means being willing and ready. Eagerness. There's not the, oh, I've got to do this. Oh, I've got to prepare the message for Sunday. Oh, I need to share this with someone. Oh, I need to talk. It's eagerness. Godly shepherds are eager. They are ready and willing to bring the Word of God to protect and care for the flock of God. And lastly, shepherds are to shepherd by example and not as overlords. Not as overlords. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, so important, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge. God allots sheep to the charge of those shepherds. But he says, not yet as lording over, but proving to be examples to the flock. Well, what's a lord? A lording over is I'm the autocrat. You do what I say. You must do this. You must do this. It's my show. That's what you do. That's lording over. But instead he says, but proving to be examples to the flock. The flock has been entrusted to the care of under shepherds. Incredibly important task. Credible responsibility. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch for your soul, as those who will give an account. They're not to lord over, but prove to be examples. Examples of what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Examples of trusting Christ in every circumstance and situation. Remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and imitate their faith. What do you imitate about godly leaders? Their trust in Christ in the circumstances that they go through. That's what you imitate. They're to prove to be examples. They lead by example, by trusting Christ by example, and lead the flock in trusting Christ. They don't lord over the flock. That's how the Gentiles do it. Gentiles lord over, Gentiles CEO top down the whole structure. Not so, Jesus said to his disciples. Not so, that's the way the Gentiles do it. Lead by example. Shepherds lead by example. Godly behavior, which is an evidence of a faith in Christ. The word working and dwelling richly in the life of the shepherds. Leaders are to be those who trust Christ through the word, and it ought to be clearly evident to those who they lead. Their faith in Christ in the context of good and godly behavior is unwavering and thus should be imitated. That's the duty of the shepherd. Looking after, guarding within the context of feeding the word of God, addressing sin, and the godly manner of a shepherd, overseeing ultimately not for sordid gain, not under compulsion, not for what it does for me, but what it does for him, because he is a great and gracious God. And we're going to see next that the focus of each shepherd is to be on the chief shepherd. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd comes, elders, you are not the chief shepherd. Pastors, you are not the chief shepherd. You are an under shepherd. When the chief shepherd comes. There's a chief shepherd of the sheep. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great or chief shepherd of the sheep, great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus. Folks, we're under shepherds. Secondarily, parents, you're under shepherds of the kids you're shepherding. If you're teaching anybody, you're an under shepherd. We all are to be making disciples. You're under shepherds. It's the chief shepherd. And he's going to reward. And he's going to come. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, Christ is going to appear. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. He will return. The night of suffering and labor will be over. And for those of you who get discouraged because the task is terribly difficult in shepherding God's flock, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. We've got a great, gracious God who's coming, and he will reward those who trusted him and were faithful because of his power and spirit. Chief shepherd, he's going to return, he's going to reward. Christ is coming again, and his reward is with him. The Lord will return. Revelation 22:2. Behold, he says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Shepherds ultimately focus on the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and are faithful to his commands and his word by his will for the concern and oversight of his flock. So then, how do we shepherd God's flock? We're under shepherds, servants of Christ. Godly shepherds feed their flocks the word of God. They watch out for dangers to the word. They care for the sheep who stray from God and his word into the path of sin. And they will give an account to God. And they shepherd with godly motives focused on the chief shepherd. That's what elders ought to be doing. That's what I should be doing. If I'm not doing that, you need to reprove me. You need to rebuke me. You need to confront me concerning sin. 1 Timothy chapter 5 again. It says, don't accept an accusation against an overseer except for two or three witnesses. And those who continue in sin, reprove in the presence of all. It's a serious thing to be leading God's people in the wrong way. So then what are the applications? For pastors and elders, the same thing. It's obvious. Are you shepherding your flock according to his instructions laid out in his word, his will? Feeding, protecting, leading, caring for with the right motives. Focused on the chief shepherd. What about secondarily? That's not primarily to anything other than elders, but secondarily, what about parents? Are you shepherding your children? God's little flock, according to his will and his word. Feeding, protecting, and leading them. Addressing their sin. Caring for them. What about the rest of us? Do we have an accurate view of leadership? Are you in a church that has godly leaders or not? Do you have an accurate view, not based on your preferences, on someone's preaching style or whatever it might be, but based on what God's word says? Do we have an accurate view of what godly leadership looks like? Can you spot wicked shepherds before they become obvious? Can you spot it before these clear, broad evidences come out? Can you say, that's not right? That's not right. Romans chapter 15 talks about keeping your eye out for those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching, and turning away from them. Turning away from them. I want to ask you also, do you understand clearly what a shepherd's duty is? Maybe some of you have an endearment towards pastors because they say so much about Jesus and evangelism, but don't preach the word. These are dangerous men, hidden reefs in your love feast, as Jude would say. They've crept in unnoticed, and you need to be on guard. On the other hand, do you have a deep concern for God's sheep who have strayed into the path of these dangerous, disobedient, rebellious men? Does the myriad of believers tossed here and there concern you? Baited and hooked, wandering from church to church, when you come in contact with them, does that concern you? Does your heart break for the spiritual condition of God's sheep? Are you willing to snatch them out of the fire, as Jude says? To reach in because you care for them? More than you care about your feelings being hurt if you tell the truth about the church they're in? Do you have the heart of a good shepherd who goes after the lost sheep, those who are straying? Do you have the mind of Christ? Is His word dwelling richly in you? Do you have His desires? Are you concerned about His sheep? Father, thank You for Your word. And Father, no one in this room has an excuse now concerning what a good shepherd or bad shepherd looks like. No one has an excuse to place themselves under the authority of someone who is not one of Your shepherds. Father, I pray that we would have the concern that the Apostle Paul has for those who are trapped, those who have been caught up, those who are held captive, and that we would have the same heart, that we'd be concerned, Lord God. I pray not only would elders here be faithful to this by Your power and strength, but that Your flock here would be able to recognize and see what godly leadership looks like and exhort and encourage and press on with that. Thank You for Your word, and thank You for this flock here. In Jesus' name.